Well, we get to continue in our Acts series today. And I don't want to throw you off by the title up here, A New Economy. And I know what you're all thinking, always going to talk about money. I am not going to talk about money. But I do want to explain the word economy. God does have an economy. An economy is an interrelating of different things. So when we think of economy, we think of our just how life here on earth works, right? The buying and selling, the supply and demand, and banks, and global markets, and all those things are all interrelated. Nobody knows how they really work, but and that's an economy, right? It's an interrelated system of activities. So God has an economy, and that's what the book of Acts is all about. So we are going to dive into this a little bit more today as we've been talking about this. So let's just pray. Let's just sort of open our hearts, ask Lord, speak to us. We know that your Holy Spirit is always present and ever present. So just allow these words from your word to penetrate our hearts and to speak to us and to show us how to live with more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you're okay? I'm not talking about money, but I am talking about economy. We've got that straight. So what is God's economy? What is this new economy? Well, let's just sort of lay that out a little bit. In Ephesians, and I've shared this verse before, but it's really cool. Ephesians 1:9 says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. So God has a plan. Right? He has a series of interrelated activities. And the plan is this: at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Amen? Everything in heaven and earth. And furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. Do we believe that? That's God's bigger picture. So then when we get to the book of Acts, as we've started this series, we realize that Luke, this is his second volume, and he talks about his first volume, the book of Luke, introduces Jesus introducing this concept of the kingdom of God. And his second book, Acts, is how is this now playing itself out? 2 weeks ago, Michael talked about just the very point of this Bible is that, or of this book, is that he wants to empower us and send us out. And so this whole picture of that is there. Last week, Sam talked about the well-known passage about Pentecost, about the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon tongues of fire. What an amazing moment, an amazing time. And then Peter uses that time, if you remember the story. Some people are watching this and they're going like, they're drunk. And he goes, how can we be drunk? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And he uses this to preach a sermon. In fact, there's one point in his sermon that says, and Peter talked for a long time. Which I think is funny that even back then, preachers talked way too long, right? Amen? No. So he talks and he says this. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, and he's basically pointing at the people who are gathered in Jerusalem, he is both Lord and Messiah. And then it says this. Peter's words pierced their hearts. There was something in this moment of the power of the Holy Spirit coming, Peter's words, something landed in the hearts of the people. And they were pierced. And I think that is very critical to this passage. Okay, so I wanted to lay all that out. So we're going to read the passage, Acts 2, 41 to 47. I think I have it up on screen. So let's read it here. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and were added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had, sold their property, possessions, and shared with the money those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I have to kind of admit that for years, I mean, I've spoken on this passage. You've probably heard passages. Some of you may have taught on it. And we always start in verse 42, where it says, "And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and sharing in meals and to prayer." And there's nothing wrong with starting in that. But I think the error is when you start with that verse, it starts conversations like this. Well, how does the church today become like a New Testament church? Oh, well, you teach, you pray, you fellowship, and you have communion together. There you go. You're a New Testament church. And again, there's nothing wrong with those activities. I'm not against. I am for all those activities. But do you see what begins to happen in our minds is, oh, this is what we do to become a New Testament church. We do these four things. And that's where, you know, religion starts creeping into our mindsets, is that it starts becoming a focus on what we do instead of, let's back this up. Their hearts were pierced. And they cried out, "What do we do? What do we do, Peter?" Right? And Peter says this. He says, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that was what's happening. And then I love that word in the second, in verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves. That's the key word in this verse. Not that they listened to the apostles' teaching and did prayer and did all those things. They devoted themselves. The word devoted is, what are we paying attention to? So in our culture, we use devoted for you're a devoted sports fan, you're a devoted Catholic, you're a devoted Christian, you're a devoted Muslim, you're devoted to this fan, you're devoted whatever. And really what we're saying is, oh, that's where we put our focus. That's where we put our attention. And so Luke in this passage is highlighting that this connection of where's our hearts, what's piercing our hearts, therefore what are we paying attention to? What are we devoted on? And it's subtle, but I think it's very important that we worship God and not a good speaker. We worship God and not a powerful prayer time. Although all those are happening. You see what I'm saying? Let me kind of put this in a whole different way. So when I was a kid, and some of you will remember this season, but around mid-November, the Sears Christmas wish book would land in our house. How many remember that? Okay, it was without internet, it was a mecca for a kid to dream and drool. And mom would say, tell us what you want and show it to me. And then I don't know if we ever got them, but it's just that thing. And we would rip them out. And then my brother and sister, I wanted the thing on the back of what you ripped out. And there was a big fight. And then we finally got down, you could only circle it. But that moment, that capturing of our attention was huge. And obviously the Christmas wish book, if you know your history, was from Sears. And Sears started in the late 1800s in the U.S., came to Canada in the 50s, and they nailed mail order catalog. They were e-commerce before there was e-commerce. They really were. And but in 2017, they closed their doors. The last Sears store, the catalog, everything closed down. And it's just ironic that the company that invented e-commerce became a victim of e-commerce in itself. Right? And the same thing happens. Kodak film, there was, you know, a point before digital cameras where taking pictures and getting film developments was such an integral part of our culture. In fact, there was poll after poll, and the question was always, if your house was on fire and you knew all the people and your pets were safe, what is the one thing that you would save from your house? And the answer would have been your photos and the photo albums. It was such an integral part of culture, and still is, right? Our memories and our families and those type of things. But Kodak missed the whole digital thing. They were very slow into the game. They just thought that their focus on pictures via film was going to last forever, and they too closed their company. So I say those examples just to say that, see how easy it is to sort of focus on what we're doing right now and thinking that's it? And we miss the whole aspect. And so we don't focus on our activities, although we do them. Where is our heart? Where is our devotion focused? So we're going to start connecting the dots here. Where is our heart being pierced? Where is our attention, our devotion? Then the next word that jumps out at me in verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. The word awe is a fascinating word because it's, I don't think there's one word that, I mean, awe probably is the best way to describe it, because it's a bit of fear of the Lord, it's reverence, it's our seriousness, like where are we actually focusing in on? It's a bit of, you know, the devotion aspect of it. And this is where we have to remember again that, you know, during this, there's lots of mentions of signs and wonders, and I'm all for signs and wonders. I don't have any problem with that. But when we focus on that again, where are we putting our awe and our devotion? Right? Like, it's so easy for us to get distracted in it all. So when I think of the Holy Spirit and what Luke is trying to tell in this story, he's trying to paint a picture for us of what is life like? Like, how do we really do life and express all of this? So we have to look at what is the fruit. What is the fruit of what we're doing? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Sam referred to that verse last week, right? So, I mean, I don't know if there's a test or a thing we can say to ourselves about are our hearts in the right aspect? But what fruit is coming out is a very key thing. Jesus talked about that in John 15, right? The whole about he is the vine. We are the branch, and God is the gardener, and he will prune those things that are getting too far away from the branch. And what's the purpose as that passage goes on? It's so that it's not just to cut things off and kind of like deal with it. It's so that fruit can be produced. And I'm not a farmer, I'm not a grower, but I do understand that pruning is pretty critical if you want to have fruit. So, this is what I think Luke is trying to get at us over and over, and he's telling this amazing story, but it's not about the activity, it's about where our hearts are pierced and devoted and in awe. And the Bible actually talks about that in many different ways, and maybe there is a little self-examination we can do. In Proverbs, it talks about listening without interrupting. How are we doing with that? James talks about speaking without accusing. What's our language like? Proverbs again talks about giving without sparing. that generosity that comes out of us, right? It says that in this passage. Colossians tells us to pray without ceasing. Proverbs, again, talks about answering without arguing. That's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? Philippians says, enjoy without complaint. Corinthians tells us to trust without wavering. And Colossians says, forgive without punishing. Those are big things, right? But those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can only do that with the empowerment. So I said earlier, I'm signs and wonders are like, bring them on. But to me, some of the signs and wonders is our harmony and our ability to speak in love and to hear and listen and process together. That's as big a miracle when you put people together and they can live in harmony as a healing and a miraculous thing. They're both amazing things and amazing expressions of what God can do. So I don't have a slide for this, but I was thinking about this new economy. Okay, so what is this interrelated aspects of it? So if we go back to the passage in Acts, right? It says that their hearts were pierced and Peter told them to repent, right? Repent of the sins. So Jesus, that's the beginning of God's economy, is we are saved by repentance and saved through faith. And then as we read in Acts, if you just keep going down around the circle, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that whole amazingness of having the Holy Spirit take over our lives. And that starts to express itself in many different ways, right? Signs and wonders, but in harmony and giving and generosity in our language and in our love. And then other people are going, wow, what's going on here? And they come to know Jesus and repent and are saved. And they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they start understanding about all that the Holy Spirit wants them to do and living generosity and caring and loving and having that community. And then other people see that and they are saved by repentance and so forth. And the circle goes around and around and around. That's the best way I can explain God's economy. That's how all of this interacts and interworks together. So what do we do with all of this? Well, first of all, we actually are going to do communion, which is appropriate for this passage. But I want us to read this passage again. I've got the passage up in a second version, and it's verse 33 and 47. And I don't know if it's kind of, I've got a few phrases in there that are bolded, and I want us to concentrate on those. So what I'll do is I'll start reading it, and when I get to a phrase that sort of helps paint the picture, I want you guys all to say amen to that. So I'll point to you because you can't really see the bold that well up there, okay? But the point of this is to sort of just understand what was going on at that time. So it says, everyone was filled with awe. Amen. And that many wonders and signs were performed. Amen. By the apostles. And all the believers were together. Amen. And had everything in common. Amen. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. In the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Praising God. Amen. And enjoying the favor of all the people. And get this, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Doesn't that paint a picture of words of that kind of circle and the way that goes around? Bonus points right there. So what does this mean for us? What What do you want? Do you want more of this in our community, in our hearts? Would you like to get there, but maybe things are blocking it? Do you want to see fruit? Like whatever it is, right? And some things that hold us back are, but yeah, if I let go and forgive, then that person won't come to justice. And it's like, wait a minute, God cares about justice, right? And he says, justice is his, not ours to do. So we need to give that up. Or whatever's holding us back, right? He wants us to do that. And so there is one more word. We've talked about piercing our hearts. We've talked about devotion. We've talked about awe. And the only way for this all to happen and to be a New Testament church is the word surrender. Man, I wish there was another way sometimes. But it really is a life of surrender. God's economy. Look, what did Christ do? He surrendered his life for us so that we could live in this new economy. And so we want to be Christ-like. We need to practice surrender, not sacrifice or for the sake of like that. But what is the Lord asking in our hearts just to put aside so that we can have all the fruits of the Holy Spirit? And that's the economy of God. And that's where things will happen in your life, in the body, in the church, that will blow your minds, literally. Right? We don't know what the next day holds. The Lord does. But the Lord can orchestrate things in remarkable ways so that we can stand up and tell stories about, this is the only way I could explain this. This was a God thing. I got out of the way, and God moved in. It's amazing. It's totally amazing. Less of me, more of you. God lift, and he will lift you up in the right time, right? All those kind of things. So Mike's going to come up and lead us in communion. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in some songs. The people that are serving communion can come down right now and get ready for all of that. But I guess as we press into this time, where's your heart being pierced? Where do you want to kind of check your devotion and your awe? And what do you need to surrender? And see the Holy Spirit move in mighty, gentle, powerful ways. Amen.